Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fourth chapter. In Matthew's account of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness that you heard read earlier. In real estate, they say the three most important things is location, location, location. When it comes to reading God's Word and studying God's Word, it's context, context, context. It's been 7 weeks ago since we heard about Jesus' baptism. We celebrated the baptism of our Lord. And that baptismal text ties directly in with our reading this morning. It provides us some very important context. John the Baptist was reluctant to baptize Jesus, but Jesus insisted, saying, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. Jesus' baptism was his messianic ordination, so to speak. It was his public installation into the office of Messiah, Savior of the world, and it began his earthly ministry. So bear with me as I go back 7 weeks ago and we pick up a few of those baptismal verses leading on into today's text. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So notice the context, the order of events. Jesus is baptized. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. The Father speaks from heaven, proclaiming him God's own beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And then immediately Jesus is led by that same Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. To fulfill all righteousness, Jesus receives the same baptism as sinners, in order for him to affirm his identity with sinners and to provide them with perfect righteousness. Also to fulfill all righteousness, God's beloved Son was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's God's will. It was the Spirit's leading. And just as Jesus humbly came to his baptism, Jesus humbly and willingly goes into the wilderness to suffer hunger and temptation, obeying the will of the Father. Jesus lives perfectly and completely by the Father's word and will. Jesus identifies with sinners in their temptation, providing perfect righteousness. As the writer to the Hebrews records, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." In the wilderness, the scene couldn't have been any more different than what we heard in our first reading this morning, when that crafty serpent approached Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve lived in paradise. They had everything they could possibly want, living peaceably among the animals. In the wilderness, however, Jesus hungered in desolate territory for 40 days. St. Mark records that Jesus was out there among the wild animals. The wilderness was thought of as a place that was inhabited by demons. So, of course, what better place for the confrontation with the prince of demons? And while the scene is different, the devil's tactics have not changed in the least. In the Garden of Eden, the devil's words of deception were, "Did God actually say?" In the wilderness, the devil used a very similar type of deception, hoping to get Jesus to doubt his identity as God's own son and derail him from his work of saving all mankind. It's like the devil come up and said, "Excuse me, Mr. Jesus, Did God actually say you were the Son of God? The devil does come saying, if you are the Son of God, prove it to me. Yet Jesus responds in perfect obedience. In the first temptation, the devil tempts the hungry Jesus to use his own divine power to feed his belly by changing stones into bread. The devil already knows that Jesus does indeed have the power to make that transformation. Yet Jesus teaches us that the true child of God must not trust in one's own belly, but trust alone in the whole counsel of God's holy word. In the second temptation, from the pinnacle of the temple, the devil tempts Jesus to test God's faithfulness and ability to protect and save him. But the perfect Son trusts God perfectly, teaching us that we too must not think too highly of ourselves and put God to the test. In the third temptation, the devil attempts to turn Jesus away from faithful worship of the Father. He tells him the lie that he is going to give Jesus control over all the kingdoms. Incidentally, those are the kingdoms that Jesus created. They already belong to him. Yet, the devil goes through with his deception and temptation, and Jesus teaches us to flee from greed. We're to fear, love, and trust in God alone. Now, earlier I stated the context is important. Perhaps you noticed in each one of these three temptations, Jesus quotes scripture to refute the devil, saying, "It is written." Apart from the context of Jesus' baptism, we might possibly see Jesus' temptation in the wilderness as a model for how the believer should and can resist temptation. We say, what would Jesus do in the face of temptation? Well, he'd arm himself with the word of God and use it as a sword to fight off the devil and his lies and deceptions. Be like Jesus. Arm yourselves with scripture. And while using scripture to defend yourself is good and salutary, if we only see that in our text, it makes the mistaken assumption that the incarnate Jesus came into the world to only be our model, showing us the best practice method on how to resist the devil and all his works and all his ways, rather than to be our Savior. Now, to be sure, Scripture does teach us that the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is good. It is the Christian's chief weapon against the devil until Jesus returns on the last day. But you and I don't need a model. We're sinners. We need a Savior. If you and I only have the model Jesus rather than the Savior Jesus, at the end of the day, you and I are still poor, miserable sinners, guilty before a righteous God, destined for eternal damnation. And unfortunately, we're battling the devil all on our own the whole way there. But in God's great foreknowledge, from before the foundations of the world, God the Father knew that you and I could not compete against the devil and sin. It is true, as a baptized believer in Christ, you are a new creation. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear fruits of faith. But you also remain burdened by the flesh. You're battling your old Adam, your sinful nature, and the world, and the continual assaults from the devil. While striving to live a life modeled by Jesus is something that all Christians should indeed pursue, it's not exactly what the text is teaching us this morning. Rather, presenting Jesus as an example and model, our text proclaims Jesus' work of salvation on behalf of all mankind. Jesus is not your model. He is your substitute. Living the perfect life that you cannot even hope to try to live, atoning for all your sin, dying your death so that you might pass through death into eternal life. Jesus is the victor over sin and the devil. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Unfortunately for all of us, the disease of Adam's fall in the garden, that sin, is passed down from generation to all people. We sin because we are sinners. You and I cannot not sin. But the good news of Christ Jesus is you have more than just a model. You have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. St. Paul writes, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. At Jesus' baptism, the Father proclaims Jesus to be his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And in your baptism, God adopted you into his own family as his own child. And for the sake of Christ Jesus, he declares you his child in whom he is well pleased. At the font, you were marked by the scene of the cross, marked as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. And it was there that because of Christ's obedience to the Father's will in life, suffering, and death, that God has clothed you with the righteousness of Christ, bestowing upon you all gifts won on Calvary's cross on your behalf. But unfortunately, that doesn't mean that you're free from temptations. Just as the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness, tempting him to doubt his identity as the Son of God, Satan comes and attacks you, wishing that you doubt your baptismal identity and the promises that God makes you in word and sacrament. The Christian life is a daily battle against temptation and the struggle against sin. But God has given you his word, not that you must always search the scriptures and pull one of them out as a sword to ward off each and every temptation, but he gives it to you so that you might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's word, so that by the patience and comfort of God's word, you may embrace and hold ever fast your baptismal identity as God's redeemed child with the blessed hope of eternal life. God has given you his word so that you might hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it, so that you know exactly who you are, a child of God, and how God wants you to live out your baptismal life in the world, in your various vocations and stations in life. That means it is Lent. Repent. Turn from your evil ways. Put away the sin that is so favorite to you and bear fruits of faith in your works, your deeds, and almsgiving. Jesus is the victor over sin, death, and the grave, and he richly pours out his grace and his righteousness for you in his word and sacraments, preparing you, his disciple, to battle against the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh. As St. Paul writes, "For if because one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Amen." The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.